There's no better place to see the Lord than in His Word, and so I want to invite you to open your Bible with me today to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and all of our children, third grade and below, will be dismissed to Children's Church if you would like for them to go, and they'll be just downstairs in the basement over here, and you can pick them up after the service. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 8 through 13. And if some of you have a really good memory, you will recall that about 2 years ago, we looked at this passage, and we're going to look at it again today because of the season that we're in, getting ready next Sunday morning to nominate new deacons for our church. This is an important time in the life of our church, and so we want to be instructed by God's Word. And if you're thinking, well, why go through this passage again? Well, the Apostle Paul often repeated some of the things he said. And as a matter of fact, in Philippians 3:1, he told the church in Philippi to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. And so I say this morning, it is no trouble for me to preach this passage once again. And it's safe for us as we go into this time of considering and praying about and nominating and electing new deacons for our church. And so this morning, I want us to consider the character and the quality of a deacon as we look at this passage together. I want to give you kind of a run-up to this passage. It wasn't very long in the life of the church that they began to see a need, a real need, a desperate need for someone to come along and to serve, to be servants in the church, which is what the word means in the original language, what the word deacon means. It means to be a servant. And so it didn't take long. The Jerusalem church saw the need to appoint deacons, and we see this in Acts chapter 6, to take the load off of the elders and off of the apostles of the church. And there were two main issues that were going on in the Jerusalem church at this time that necessitated that something be done. The first of those issues was the unity of the church was being threatened. And nothing will destroy the worship and the mission of the church like disunity. And so unity was at stake here. A church without unity is absolutely dysfunctional. It's sick, and it does not glorify God. People don't grow. They're not reaching the lost. We're inhibited in our worship. And so one of the reasons in Acts 6 that the apostles said we need to set aside these men to be the servants of the church, one of the reasons was because unity needed to be restored in the church. There, you remember the issue, there were Jewish widows and there were Gentile widows, and the Gentile widows were being neglected in the distribution of food. And the apostles said that ought not be, but we cannot give all of our time to make sure that unity is taking place. The second reason in that passage was for deacons was this. The priority of preaching and prayer was being threatened as well. As the needs of the group that was growing day by day, the church that was growing day by day, as the needs grew, then the time of the apostles and the time for those who were teaching in the church, it began to get smaller and smaller because they were spread thin in these other areas. And they said, we cannot give up on our main task, the main priority of prayer and the preaching of the word. And yet when time gets limited, prayer is often one of the first things to go. It's one of the first things that we forget about or we kind of push off to the side. And yet, this is where the crucial work of ministry takes place. This is where battles are won, spiritual battles are won on our knees before the Lord. It cannot be neglected. The preaching was also important. Believe it or not, what takes 30 or 40 minutes to unpack on a Sunday morning takes hours of packing through the week. I was reading recently some research by Lifeway Christian Resources and Tom Rayner, the president, and just looking through some of their data, it showed that 75% of pastors spend more than 10 hours in just Sunday morning sermon prep every single week, 10 hours. And actually 30% of them spend more than 16 hours. And that's a lot of time being spent in study and in thinking and in application of the Word of God. And it doesn't even begin to include Sunday nights and Wednesdays and other activities of the church. As you can see, there's a great need here for time. This is what the apostles are saying here. It takes time to rightly interpret. It takes time to rightly apply Scripture. And we need to give our time to preaching. And we need to give our time to prayer. And so in order to give the necessary time to the elders and to the apostles, in order to make sure that unity was paramount in the church, deacons were called. Not to rule in any capacity, that's not their calling, but to serve the church, to serve the needs of the church. And so how do we then, if we see the significance and the importance of deacons in the life of the church, how do we go about calling them? How do we go about appointing them? Is it a popularity contest? We'll just see who's here most frequently or who has the most friends on Facebook and we'll elect them as deacons. And you know that's foolishness. It doesn't work that way. We need to let Scripture answer how we address this particular matter. Now, for many reasons, letting Scripture answer necessitates that we as Baptists believe, as we always have, that we are an autonomous local church. We're not like some other denominations that have a hierarchy, a presbytery, or some kind of a synod that rules over them and appoints certain people to positions in the church. As Baptists, we're not that way. We believe in local autonomy of the church. And so we believe, according to, like we see in Acts chapter 13, that the local church sends out missionaries. The local church disciplines its own members, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It's the local church that calls its elders and pastors, or pastors, I should say. We see that in Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy 3, the passage before our passage today. And it is also the local church that calls its own deacons, according to this passage we'll look at today. And so each church, under the authority of God's word, makes its decisions, again, on the authority of God's word. And so this is why we go through this process of nominating and electing our own deacons. And it doesn't necessarily matter if there are folks who have been deacons in other churches. We elect our own deacons because we stand on this authority of God's word as a local autonomous church. And so we want to let Scripture speak to us this morning. As we consider this subject, as we consider what it means to be a qualified man of God, a man of character, able to serve in this capacity. And so we'll look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and see how the Apostle Paul instructed Timothy as he goes about this process in Ephesus of appointing elders to serve in the church there. And so look with me, if you will, in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 8, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this: "Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children in their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Father, this is your word, and we commit our time to you and ask you to teach us and to change us because we've encountered the word of a living God this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen." There are four important truths I want us to see then from this passage this morning as we consider the character and quality of a deacon. And the first is this: biblical deacons have godly character. Biblical deacons have godly character. This is unavoidable as you look through the text, as you consider the qualities here. And as we're pointing out and thinking specifically of deacons here today, let us not mistake the fact that we're all called to this same ideal. We're all called to this same character from the Word of God. It's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, all right? So we want to consider the character of a called and godly deacon. Again, it applies to all of us, but it's simply non-negotiable for a deacon. And so our passage gives a lot of time, gives a lot of consideration and thought to talking about the character of deacons, because character is important. Some of you may be familiar with the legendary UCLA basketball coach John Wooden. He was famous for some of his quotes. One of them was this. He said, "Be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are." It's important. It's important in the life of a believer. It's important in the life of a deacon. Yes, have a good reputation. I pray that we have a good reputation as we leave this building, as we go out into the world. But more than that, may our character undergird that reputation. May it represent us. May it fully characterize who we are, not just what people think that we are. All right? And so we're seeking to look at godly character here. What are the character traits that the Apostle Paul tells us to look for? Well, the first one he says is deacons should be dignified. They should be dignified. They should be worthy of respect. If they stand to speak, if they voice their opinion, it's something we can respect. People are going to look at them and say, I'm at least going to give serious consideration because I know the character of this person. I know they're a dignified person. What he's saying is the church values your opinion, not after you become a deacon, but before. You're a valued person. Your opinion is valued because you're understood to be a person of God. These people know how to be serious. They know how to be self-controlled. They know how to take the unity and workings of the church very seriously. Undignified leaders are not worthy of being followed, and they won't be followed by a church. That's why we need dignified leaders. The second thing the Apostle Paul mentions is they should not be double-tongued. This, of course, is speaking of the idea of being sincere. Sincere in the things that we say. Can we trust what a person is saying? Or will they say one thing to one person and say something totally different to another? We cannot be double-tongued. Deacons cannot be double-tongued. It's a matter of being trustworthy with our words. And then he goes on to say, and they're not addicted to much wine. Drunkenness was a common vice. It was. When wine is prevalent in society, alcohol is prevalent, drunkenness is going to be prevalent as well. It was there in the first century. And so Paul says, look, do not get drunk with wine. Can you imagine the amount of faith and trust we place in someone, and yet their minds and their heads are clouded with some kind of intoxicant? It cannot be. It should not be that way. And I think we're safe in extrapolating this to any addictive substances. Deacons are called to be self-controlled men, not men who are addicted, not men who succumb to the traps of the vices of this world. All right, so we trust deacons. We trust them to be full of wisdom, as Acts chapter 6 says that they ought to be. But again, they can't be full of wisdom. They can't necessarily be trusted when their minds are clouded with something else. So they're not addicted to much wine. Paul also says they're not greedy for dishonest gain. You know, Scripture has a lot to say about money, doesn't it? It really does. And nothing is worse to preach on for a pastor than money, because everybody kind of looks at you funny, like, you know, was the offering plate not full enough this morning? What's the deal? It's not the issue at all. What Paul is saying is, don't love money too much. Don't get so caught up in money. Don't love it so it becomes an idol in your life. Because when money becomes an idol, it leads into all kinds of other sin. We'll lie, cheat, and steal in order to get it. We'll do whatever it takes. It becomes an idol in our life. And so what Paul is saying is, do honest work for an honest wage. Be honest. Be content with what we have. This is important in the life of the church as well, and especially in our context, and a lot of churches are this way, we ask our deacons to handle money in the church. It's no secret. We ask them to do that. They gather it up when we have our offering. They'll take it out at the end and count it. It's an important task that they have, and so we need integrity. Men of integrity in dealing with church finances. They're not going to be tempted to do something wrong or sinful with that money. They need to be faithful as well. And I think, let me just back up and say, part of what it means to not be a lover of money means that we're a giving people. We sacrificially give, as Scripture calls us to do. 2 Corinthians, we see that. Deacons need to be faithful men who set the example in giving to ministry and giving to benevolence. These are guys who will be an example for other people because they are givers, and they're generous givers, and they're sacrificial givers. To do otherwise, Malachi 3 says, is to rob God, and we don't want to be people who rob God. All right, so handling money is important, and making sure we have a right relationship with money is important. Seeing ourselves as stewards of resources God has given us, and not merely ogres who watch over our stash and make sure that nothing happens to it. And we're generous people, and we're not greedy for dishonest gain. We're not lovers of money. All right. Fifthly, and this is all from verse 8, but if we go down to verse 12, I'm going to skip a few verses for just a moment. The Apostle Paul also says these men that we'll call as deacons, or he tells Timothy, the men that you should call in Ephesus as deacons, they should be the husband of one wife. We start getting into some complicated issues at this point, of course. It doesn't mean they have to be married, but it means if they are, they're faithful. They're faithful men, faithful to their spouses. And I think this would rule out, of course, polygamy. I don't know that we have that problem in here, but just so you know, you can't have 2, 3, or 4 wives, guys. You can't. Scripture won't stand for it, and we won't either. So just be aware of that. Polygamy is out. I didn't think that was a particular issue here. But it also rules out infidelity, rules out fornication, sexual immorality among our deacons. If we can't trust them to set the example in sexual morality, in a culture that has completely thrown it out the window, then we're going to be hurting. We're going to be in trouble, all right? We've got to take this one very seriously. But it also means, and this is where you get into some dangers, it also means we have to be careful about issues of divorce. Now, there are some who would make the case that you should never have a deacon who has been divorced. They might point to verses like Mark 10:11, where Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. It's a pretty sharp statement. Yet if we look over in Matthew, though, he does make an exception, Jesus does, and Matthew records that in Matthew 5:32, where he says, except on the grounds of sexual immorality. And basically what we're saying here is we need to be careful with this one. We need to be careful and not go the way of the culture and say this is no big deal because everybody's doing it. And even in the church, we see it. It's too rampant. It's too prevalent in the church. And so we want to be careful in this. And let me, I guess I'll put it this way. In the church, divorce among deacons should be the exception and not the rule. And there are circumstances that we must consider and that we must take very seriously as we consider that particular issue. And we'll leave it at that, all right? But also in verse 12, we notice something else. Paul says, he says, these candidates for deacons, he said, they must manage their children and household well. It's an issue of leadership ability. What he's saying is if a person can't lead their family well, if they can't lead their children, if they're not spiritual leaders among their wife, then how are they going to lead the church? Now, it doesn't mean they have to have a perfect family. You know, some of the families we saw on TV years ago where it seemed like, man, they're just perfect all the time. And dads are always these kind men full of words of wisdom. And they always say the right thing at the right time. And, you know, think of the Cleavers and families like that. No, it doesn't mean that at all because we're flawed people. And this isn't TV. This is real life. This is real life where we still deal with sin in our lives. We're still putting it away in our lives. But they do manage their families well. Typically, we see a man who leads his home with care and dignity. His family follows him. They submit to his leadership because they see it as right and God-honoring. And here's the implication that Paul is making here. The home, in this instance, is a microcosm of the church. What we see taking place in a person's home is the same kind of leadership that they would bring into the local church. If they can't manage and lead their home, they can't possibly lead the church well. The church is delicate just like the family, and it needs a delicate touch, and it needs care and sensitivity. So there's a lot of focus on character that we see in verses 8 and in verses 12, but there's more to the calling of deacons. And so we'll move beyond character now to the second point, and that is this. Biblical deacons have unwavering faith. Character is important, but it's not just character. Paul wants to point out their faith. It's vitally important. They have a confidence in their faith. They're confident people in what they believe. Verse 9, if you look at verse 9, it says, deacons must, it says they should hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. The mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. What's this mystery that we're talking about? Well, before Jesus revealed and before he made, before God gave his final revelation through Jesus Christ, it was a mystery exactly. Mystery, wondering, how can God continue to pass over sins? How can he continue to justify men and women in this broken system that we live in where sin continues? And this mystery is fully revealed then in the person of Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us that what was once hidden is now revealed in Jesus Christ and him crucified. This is the mystery revealed. And what Paul is saying is deacons must hold to that mystery, and he says with a clear conscience. The passage never says they have to be able to teach, they have to be great teachers or anything like that. Elders, yes. Deacons, no. It never says that at all. But what it does suggest to us is they must know the gospel well. The gospel that has transformed them. The gospel that they know so well that they're able to communicate to other people. Deacons should be setting the example in gospel witness. Setting the example for the church. They're sure of their salvation and they know how it applies to godly living because they're putting it into practice in their own life. They're to be confident in their faith. They're to be clear about good doctrine. One of the problems that we see here in Ephesus that Paul is concerned about and that Timothy has to watch out for, we see if we were to go back into chapter 1, verse 19, we would see that there are all kinds of false teachers there in Ephesus. And they're causing problems even in the local church. And Paul says they've made shipwreck of their faith. When we give in to false teachings, when we're not discerning enough to know the difference, we'll make shipwreck of our faith. And guess what? Especially for deacons, you won't just make shipwreck of your faith. You may shipwreck somebody else's faith as well and cause them to be less faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we have deacon candidates and when they say, I believe, it is prudent and it is the responsible thing to do for the church to ask, what indeed do you believe? What is it that you believe? It is critically important in the life of the church. So deacons, biblical deacons are to be confident in their faith. They're also to be tested in their faith. It's what verse 10 says to us. Paul goes on, he says, and let them also be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Sometimes we see in political elections, we have candidates who declare their faith, they declare their Christianity, but they say, don't worry, guys, I won't let that influence the way I rule, the way I lead in office. And as Christians, we want to say, screaming at the top of our lungs, this is impossible. It is impossible for us to make a declaration of faith and say, but it doesn't impact every single area of my life. Our faith was never meant for Sundays and Wednesdays. Our faith was meant for 24/7 godly living to the glory of God. And again, deacons set out and they set the example in the church. A true follower of Jesus, to him we must say, if your faith does not directly affect your actions and decisions, can you seriously be a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Deacons, Paul says, should be tested. They should be tested in their faith, examined by the church. This is why we would not elect a new believer to be a deacon, what could you test? What could you possibly examine in the life of a new believer? This is why it's important that a deacon candidate is already serving in the church. Hey, listen, I've been in a lot of churches in my day, and what I find more times than not is the deacon elections become popularity contests, not necessarily elections of or among men who are already serving faithfully in the church. But think about this. Does the title deacon make a servant? Does the title make a person more loving and serving and more committed to the church? It cannot. It can't possibly be. So deacons are men who are serving well before they're ever called deacons, before they ever get such a title. And if they're not serving, how could we possibly test them? How could we possibly know their faithfulness in areas of service in the church? It's important that we examine that deacons are tested in their faith. They should be proven men, proven in their commitment. You know what that proven in commitment means? They're here. They're here. They're committed to this church. They're committed to the ministry. They're committed to all that has taken place in the life of the church. They're committed people. They're proven men in their character. They're proven men in their faith as well. Nobody questions what they believe. Nobody has to. We understand because they tell it and they make it known often in their lives. And so Paul says, if they're blameless, not completely perfect, if no accusations can be made, then let them serve. An unwavering faith is critical in the life of a deacon. They should be tested and tried. And then, thirdly, if we look in verse 11, we see the third thing that Paul mentions. He said, biblical deacons have faithful wives. And I'm gonna be upfront with you and say this is probably the most controversial verse in the entire passage, but here's what it says in verse 11. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. The problem with this particular verse, I think there's a solution to it, and I'll share it with you in just a moment, but the problem with this particular verse is, in the original language, the first three words in that verse are these. The first is woman or wives. It could be either one. Same word in Greek is used for both. All right, so woman or wives, likewise dignified. And that's all it says. And so we have to make a decision here. What are we talking about? Are we talking about women? Are we talking about female deacons, deaconesses? Or are we talking about wives of male deacons? And we're not going to get an answer from verse 11. And so what we must do is consider the context. Consider the context of where the verse fits and how it fits with the rest of Scripture. That's what we do when we come to troubling verses or troubling passages in Scripture. And here's what we discover. If the word was women, and therefore meaning female deacons in the church, wouldn't we expect more than one verse here? When you have several other verses here describing the qualities and the characteristics of a male deacon, wouldn't you expect more than one on females? And maybe more convincing is this one. If the word means women and therefore deaconesses, why one verse about female deacons sandwiched between all of these other verses speaking of male deacons? It doesn't seem to fit when you look at the whole context. That's why, especially if you're looking at ESV, which I know a lot of you are, I don't know what everybody's using, they make the decision there, and I think it's the right decision, where it says their wives likewise. Their wives likewise dignified. And that's how they interpret the first three words of that sentence. And so it makes perfect sense here. Now, doesn't solve everything. We might also ask the question, why only this mentioning of deacons' wives and not the wives of elders? Because if we were to go back to the beginning of chapter 3, where Paul tells Timothy what kind of men you're looking for in the calling of an elder, he mentions nothing about their wives. Doesn't say a word about it. And it might seem kind of strange, but a lot of people have thought about this over the years, and one conclusion I think is pretty interesting, and I think probably right on, is that elders and deacons function differently, and the role of a deacon kind of brings along his wife into service with him. As a matter of fact, theologian Wayne Grudem suggests that deacons' wives, unlike the wives of elders, probably ministered alongside their husbands, making no distinction. It's important that we have godly women who can minister to the women in our church, and especially the women, the wives of our deacons, who will step up and be faithful with their husbands to serve and minister in the life of the church. And so possibly, I think rightly, this is the reason that you have this here. It's important that deacons have godly wives. And so what are the characteristics then that the Apostle Paul mentions? He says, first of all, they're dignified. This is no different than when we looked at the characteristics of men. These are women that other women in the church can emulate. This should be true of deacon wives. Young women, older women, it doesn't matter. They should be women that other women in the church could emulate. And if they're not dignified, it would be hard to respect them. And in the same vein, it would be hard to respect their husband. I mean, Ephesians 5:31 says that two become one flesh. And it's hard to separate the two, isn't it? It's hard to separate the two. He also says they're not slanderers. They don't speak maliciously about other people. As you serve as a deacon, and I know many of our deacon wives serve right along with their husbands, what you'll find is there's a level of confidentiality that has to be there. There's a level of confidentiality. People will tell you things that they won't tell other people in the church. Why? Because they look at you as a leader. They want you to be aware. They want you to pray, because they consider you a leader in the church. Wives, same way, there's a level of confidentiality that is necessary. They're not slanderers. They don't speak maliciously or lies about other people. He also says then they're sober-minded. Same thing with the husbands, same things with the deacons. They ought to be full of the Spirit, not full of some intoxicant or some vice in their life. Full of the Spirit, confident people. And then faithful in all things. A general statement about their character: trustworthy. They're confidential. Yes, they serve well, and you can count on them. You can count on these ladies the same way you could count on their husband to serve. Now, if you're thinking, and you may be, if you're thinking, that's a tall order, who can measure up? You're absolutely right. Nobody measures up to the role of an elder. Nobody measures up to the role of a deacon perfectly. We couldn't possibly do that. Again, we're flawed and sinful people. So you might ask then, why bother? Why bother serving as a deacon at all? Well, thankfully, Paul gives us verse 13 that gives us some good reasons to be willing to serve as a deacon. And verse 13 says something very special here about deacons who serve well. Here's what he says. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Notice what he says. They gain good standing for themselves. Now, I think we all know, we've probably been in church long enough that we know of deacons who have failed. We know of elders who have failed in this area to gain a good standing for themselves. They've forfeited respect. They forfeited their character and service. They failed in that. And so they lost a good standing among God's people. They've lost that respect that comes with serving in this capacity. Yes, we all know of individuals probably like this. But for those who serve well as deacons, Paul says, It's an office of influence and respect. And not for our own pride, not for our own boasting, but for the glory of God. Gaining influence in someone's life so that we can share the gospel, so we can disciple them and grow them in their faith. The church respects them for their service because they're worthy people. Imagine for a moment. Imagine that your influence and your example as a deacon or as any other godly member of this congregation, imagine that it was your influence and your service that kept unity in a time when division could have run rampant. Imagine how God is pleased and glorified when that happens, when you're able to stand up and say, I'm going to keep the unity. Imagine when your influence meets the needs of the saints. And you know what? And you cause them to see God in a more glorious way, even in the midst of a difficult circumstance. Imagine what that is like. Is that a blessing? Imagine that your influence encouraged others in their faith and modeled for them how to live out their faith on a day in and day out basis. Now, if this doesn't sound like blessing to you, then you don't want to be a deacon. You don't want to be a deacon at all. But this is a great blessing that Paul mentions here. Godly deacons, they gain a good standing. And then he says they also gain great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. They gain great confidence. Those who serve well as deacons, this implies that they live out the faith that they proclaim, right? They're not double-tongued. They don't have some kind of double standard, one standard for the church and one standard for community. They live out the faith that they proclaim. And when they do that, they'll see the power of God manifested in their ministry. They'll see the power of God showing up everywhere in their ministry. You see, nothing affirms the faith, nothing encourages believers like seeing God work. Now, I know a lot of us would say, if I asked you the question, do you want to see God? Do you want to see him work powerfully? Most of us, I think all of us, would probably say, absolutely. Then imagine that your faithfulness, imagine that your godliness and your servanthood allows God to work in a way through you that you could not do on your own. Imagine doing something that you can't possibly do without God's strength and God's power. And then ask yourself, is that blessing? Does that bring joy to your heart? Does that bring joy to our hearts? Deacon ministry is a high calling. It certainly is. No way around it. It's important. They're leaders, they're godly leaders, servant leaders in the church. And it simply isn't for those with questionable character. It isn't for those with, and that's why Paul mentions it, it's not for those with rocky marriages. They need a godly wife if they're married. They need godly spouses in the church. And it's not for those with a shaky faith. They need a confident faith. Having been tested in the crucible of life and ministry already, they're already serving. They're already doing what the church needs them to do. And so today, I hope we've been praying up to this point. We're certainly going to pray with more emphasis now with 1 week to go. Next week, we'll be nominating two deacons. In a few short weeks from then, we'll be electing two new deacons to the life of our church. But again, it's not just anybody. The bar is set high, and we don't want to lower that bar. So we've been praying. We've been thinking about this for weeks now. But let me ask you this. Y'all seem to be in a hurry to go this morning, but let me ask you this. What if you're never called? What if you're never elected? No church ever asks you to step up and be a deacon. What does that mean? I know there's the potential that people get their feelings hurt at times like this, especially if it's a popularity contest. Clearly, I'm not the most popular person in the church. What about those times? What do we do then if our feelings get hurt? Let me just say this. Titles don't make the person. Titles don't make the person. There are godly men and women who serve in the church who could rightly have a title of deacon or deaconess or whatever else you want to call them. And I've known deacons who didn't deserve the title. I've known pastors who didn't deserve the title of pastor. The title does not make the person. We strive for the same character anyway. We strive to be men and women of faith anyway. Doesn't matter what the title is. We can still be of great service to God and still be of great service to our church. And let me just put it to you this way. No matter who you are, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, no matter how long you've been a part of this body of Christ, your church needs you. Your church needs you, whether you have a title, whether you've been appointed to a committee, whether you've ever been given a leadership position in this church, your church needs you. We need men and women to step up and say, doesn't matter if anybody notices, it doesn't matter if anybody officially appoints me, I'm going to step out in obedience and I'm going to step out and be a servant because my church needs me. And not just my church, but God desires that for me. God desires that in my life. Your church needs you to step out and serve. And maybe it's in an area that you feel ill-equipped. Maybe you don't think you could ever possibly do that. Well, guess what? That's what the church does. It equips people for the work of ministry. So step out in faith. Step out and do something you've never done before, something you've never felt confident to do. And God honors that faithfulness. He honors that faithfulness. And you would be surprised what God will do in a person's life when they step out in faith and say, I don't feel equipped right now, but God, if you want me to do this, I'm just going to entrust myself to you and let you do that work in my life to equip me and make me able for this task. I know this to be true. Our church will never be truly effective without everyone doing their part, without everyone serving in some capacity. That is deacons, that is godly women, that is everybody, everyone who makes up this congregation will never truly be the church God desires for us to be. We'll never truly reach the lost people around us. We'll never truly make disciples, and we'll never serve our community in a way that shows them the love of Jesus Christ unless everybody is ready to do their part. Are we ready to do that? I hope we are. I pray that we are. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. We're going to sing one last song, and this may be an opportunity for you to say, I'm ready to follow Jesus today. Look, I've seen what Scripture calls for in the life of a person. Listen, this could be extrapolated to any person in this church, what we've seen today. Godly character is still God's best. It's His desire for us. And so maybe you see that this morning, and you would say, God, I want that. And more than that, I want you. I want you in my life. And maybe it's an opportunity for you to be bold and step forward and just say that. And just say that. But I also want to ask you to pray this morning that God would make you, that God would make you an instrument in His mighty hands. Maybe you've sat there long enough and you would say, look, it's time for me to get up and serve. It's time for me to get up and do my part to the glory of God and for the glory of His church. Pray for that today. Ask God, what is it? How is it that I could serve? I want to ask you to pray for our soon-to-be deacons, the two individuals that will be nominated last week and prayerfully elected sometime later than that. Would you pray for those individuals? Pray for them even this morning. And here's what I want to do, something a little bit different this morning. I want us to pray for our deacons. And so what I want to ask you to do is to be bold and you know, just come up to the front. I want to ask all of our deacons to come up to the front. And what I want to ask you to do is, being faithful members of this church, I want to ask you to come forward, lay hands on them, pray over them. We're not going to do anything fancy. I just want you to come and show them that you support them, that you want to encourage them, and you want to pray that God would move through them mightily. And I did say, go ahead and come up, guys. Go ahead and come up to the front. Don't be shy, all right? As they come forward, and we're going to stand in just a moment. Look, you can go ahead and stand, all right? You can go ahead and stand if you'd like to. And Justin's going to come up and lead us in a song. Crystal's going to lead us in a song. And Miss Cookie. And we're going to sing.